Good morning. Glad to see you here today. I believe it's going to be a good day around here. We're still in our dilemma series, so if you need a Bible, why don't you get your hand up and our ushers would present you the Word of God. Very, very, very important that you get into the Word of God. And so once you get a Bible, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 is where we'll begin. And so, you know, physically, it's very important what you eat. And you may hear the old saying, you are what you eat. But even spiritually, it's very important what you eat. You've got to eat the Word of God, and you also got to digest the Word of God. You got to get the Word of God down on the inside of you. And so this is part of what we're going to talk about today. But you're going to 2 Timothy 4. Leading up to this, the Lord warns in 1 Timothy that in these last days, many will depart from the faith. And when he talks about they'll depart from the faith, it's because of false teachers. It's because of the priests aren't speaking the Word of God like they need to. And so he says they tell lies. But also he said in one of his chapters there, he talks about they forbid people from marrying. From getting married, a divinely ordained institution. And that's going to come back to play later on this morning. But I want you to think about those things because I believe we are in the last of the last days. So we begin. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 1. I charge you, what a statement. I charge you, or I urge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus. Now he said, I'm charging you before God and before the Lord Jesus. It's like he's telling me and you, God and the Lord Jesus are seeing everything you're doing. Keep reading. Who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. So what he's talking about here, the day's coming when you and me are going to stand before Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to judge us for everything we've done here. So this is the warning. Then as we start verse number 2, you're going to see there's a sacred command. Look at it. He said, preach the word, period. I believe this is the highest responsibility the church has because nothing can do for us what the Word of God does. Now, he says that immediately. Preach the word. He doesn't say anything else. Stay with the Word of God. So the preaching of the Word of God literally has the meaning, get into the B-I-B-L-E. You got to get into the Bible. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Good times and bad times. Preach the word when it's convenient and preach the word even when it's inconvenient. What he's talking about. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Now, three interesting words here. He uses the first one, convince, which literally means to convict, which comes to the word to reprove. So we are to challenge you with the Word of God. The second one is the word rebuke. It means to correct. It means discipline. It also has the meaning to warn. The third one, exhort, means to admonish. It means to encourage. Now, personally, I believe the first two, the reproving and the rebuking, haven't been done like the church needs it to be. We are to challenge you with the Word of God, and we are to correct you with the Word of God, and that's even in my own life. And so we must welcome the challenging of the Word of God and the correction of the Word of God. You know, the Bible's very clear who the Lord loves, he corrects. This is where I think the church has really gotten off as a whole. Keep going with me. With all longsuffering and teaching. With patience and teaching. In other words, don't quit, don't stop, even when the truth hurts. How many of you have ever been in a service and the truth hurt? Man, the truth, you're like, oh my gosh. That's a good thing. Keep reading. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen or respond to sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. They want spiritual food that's not healthy, but spiritual food that rather tastes good for my own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So when you see the itching ears, they heap up teachers that will address the itch they want scratched. So when you see the itching ears, they are looking for people that will tell them what they want to hear over what they need to hear. Preaching pretty good already, aren't I? They give modified versions of the Bible. Really, what this means with the itching of ear, they're influenced by the culture. We allow the culture to determine what we're to preach instead of preaching the Word of God. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables instead. They will reject the truth and they will welcome myths and fables and fantasies, the very things that only make me feel good. But you be watchful in all things. You be watchful. Pay attention in all things. Now, I'm just going to briefly highlight the word watchful because later on this morning, it's going to come back into play. But there's a strong warning from the Paul. Be watchful and notice what he said in all things. Endure affliction. Now, sometimes when you read that right there, people say, wait a minute, time out. Why as a Christian would I have to endure afflictions? Because afflictions are going to come after you. And the word affliction means hardship, it means suffering, it means opposition. The more you make a stand for Jesus, the more you're going to experience afflictions. Here's one person that agrees. This is going to be elevated, guys. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, he goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Now, some people like the title of evangelist, but to fulfill the work of evangelist, that means you've got to preach the word to them. You know what the goal of an evangelist is? Get people born again. To get people born again, you got to tell them, hey, you're a sinner and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever had someone in your life tell you, you're a sinner and you need Jesus? I had that. And at the time when the guy would do it, it really irritated me. But the more I walk with God, I really appreciate it nowadays. So he gives us strong, strong warnings here, the Apostle Paul. Preach the word. And he outlines this over and over. Now, go with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, because I believe a lot of what the Apostle Paul just stated, it comes from Ezekiel 3. If you're going through the Bible, you'll go through Isaiah, you'll go to Jeremiah, then you'll come in Ezekiel. If you've gone to Daniel, you've gone just a little too far. If we started in Ezekiel 3, verse 1, it would start with this. The Lord, he told Ezekiel, you've got to get the word in you, Ezekiel. You can't preach the word of God to other people unless you get the word in you. Out of the abundance of the heart, this is Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you put in there is going to come out. So he's telling him, you've got to digest the word of God, Ezekiel. Now, why was this so important? Ezekiel chapter 3, start with me in verse 16. Now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. So 7 days, the word of God comes to Ezekiel. God has given him a message. Verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman. Now remember the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 4, you got to be watchful. That's one of the definitions of a watchman. You've got to be watchful. And the goal of a watchman, you're to warn people of danger. If you leave your post and you don't warn people, you're going to cause incredible destruction. So he said, you're my watchman. Do you know, I believe every one of us are called as watchmen. We're to tell people the truth. So he said, a watchman from the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, he's telling him, he said, Ezekiel, here's your instructions, buddy. I'm going to tell you the word of God, but you're going to give them warning. You're going to instruct them. In other words, Zeke, you can't be silent. You know, sometimes we think we need to be silent. No, we need to tell people the truth. Verse number 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man, he's going to die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You know what he just said to him? He said, you're responsible, buddy. You're responsible. When I give you the word of God and you fail to tell them, I'm going to hold you responsible. Now, remember what 2 Timothy 4:1 said. He said, we're going to stand before God. He's going to judge every one of us. And this is what he's telling him. So Ezekiel realized, I'm going to stand before God. And God's going to say, what'd you do with the word of God? Did you cower down or did you tell people the truth? Verse 19. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. So Ezekiel's job was just to tell him the truth, nothing more. We're responsible for telling people the truth. We're not responsible for how they respond. We just got to tell them the truth. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, his righteous way of living, and he commits iniquity, he takes up with evil, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood, I'm going to require at your hand. Now, he said this to him two times, so I'm really thinking, God's really wanting Ezekiel to get this, but I think he's wanting me to you to get it. He said, you got to get a hold of this. Verse 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, that righteous should not sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. So when you read what he's talking about, there's a twofold principle right here. Number one, the individual is responsible how they respond to the word of God. But number two, God's spokesman, his watchman, is to deliver the word of God. In full measure, we are not to compromise the word of God. We're not to dilute the word of God. We are to tell people the entire truth. And again, they choose whether they're going to respond or not. Now, it's interesting. When you look, Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel. New Testament, the apostle Paul. It's very similar language. We've got to get the word of God into people. Now, go with me to the book of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and if you were here last week, we were in Malachi 1. And so, what's gone on in the history of the Jewish nation? They've gone from prophet to prophet to prophet. Major prophets, minor prophets. Actually, when you study the Bible, from the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham to the end here of Malachi is almost 2,000 years. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's like God saying, when are you guys going to get it? I've told you this for 2,000 years. So when you study the prophets, it doesn't matter if it was Ezra, it doesn't matter if it was Nehemiah, Hezekiah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, all the Dias. The message was the same. And my paraphrased edition is this. When you guys going to get your crap together? They wouldn't listen. So he brings Malachi on the scene. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when we go on here today, Malachi is going to probably punch some of us right in the face with the truth. I mean, he is bold, okay? Malachi 2, verse number 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. Now, it's interesting. Who does he indict very first? The priest. Who were the priests? They were the ones over the temple to not only take care of the temple, but they were charged to teach people the word of God. And so he goes after them immediately. And he says, oh, you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to send a curse upon you, and I will even curse your blessings. That'll get your attention real quick. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. You are hard-hearted and hard-headed. Now don't elbow your spouse and say he's talking to you. Verse 7, now listen real close. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. The lips of the priest should preserve knowledge. The word knowledge is rooted in know, K-N-O-W. And so the goal of the priest is to teach people the word of God where they get knowledge. But not only they get knowledge, they know God. They have a personal relationship with God. It's interesting to me, the prophet Hosea said this in Hosea chapter 4. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So he's warning them right here. So he's getting over real quick. You failed to give them knowledge. You failed to teach them the word of God. Keep reading. And the people should seek the law from his mouth. The people should welcome instruction and guidance from the word of God. So when I say that, would that be you? Do you welcome instruction and guidance from the word of God, or do you? So we see a dilemma right there. Keep reading. For he, the priest, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's the messenger of God. Now there's a passage of scripture that sticks out to me real quick on that. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, that everyone who is a teacher of the book of the Bible or the word of God, you're going to be held at a stricter judgment. I'm very aware of that verse. And so I would rather preach what pleases God than what pleases man. And so I believe this is a nugget for many people. Many people love titles. Woo! I want to be known as evangelist. I want to be known as apostle. Well, the best thing you better be known as is you're going to be judged in a stricter judgment. And so what that does, it'll bring the fear of God upon you. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Verse 8. Woo, this gets powerful. But you priests have departed. You've abandoned from the way. And because you have done this, you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have caused many to stumble at the Bible. And when I look at this, he's telling us you've messed up a lot of lives. Well, he's not happy with it. I'm telling you, man, oh Malachi, he goes after him. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Now, when we read the word covenant and the covenant of Levi, you got to remember this with the Levites. They were God priests. They were priests, the whole tribe of them. But their assignment was you teach people the word of God. And it's interesting, the wording here, he said, you have corrupted the covenant of the Lord. You know, the word covenant here, it means a spiritual binding agreement. And when I look at the word covenant, it's like an umbrella. When we live under the covenant that God has put in our lives and our hearts, that umbrella is provision and it's protection. As long as I stay under the umbrella, as long as I stay in covenant. Now, this word covenant's going to come back to play. That's why I'm highlighting that. So he said, you've messed up the covenant, says the Lord of hosts. So man, he corrects them over and over and over. But in verse number 11, he begins to change, and he changes the subject matter. But he still corrects them. Pick up with me. Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. That word you see here, an abomination, that literally has the meaning a strong violation. You violated the things that God's asked you to do. And notice he said, has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned. That word profane there literally has the meaning, you've made something unclean. You've desecrated. And what it really highlights here is they have been unfaithful and they've cheated what God told them not to do. So his words here are crazy stout, because he said treacherously, an abomination, and you've profaned. Now, when I read that, I want to say, okay, what have they done that's got his attention with these words? So quick reading. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Now, there's a nugget of truth right there. There's some type of holy institution that God loves. You want to see what that is? I did. Keep reading, and he's going to read into it. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So the holy institution that God loves is the marriage covenant. Why is this so a big deal? Because God highly prizes and supports the covenant of marriage. He sees the commitment in it. And it's like a picture that he gives us of the Lord Jesus in us. So covenant's a big deal to God. But he said, notice he said, they've married the daughters of a foreign god. So when you read in here, they disregarded the marriage covenant. What did they do? The Jewish men got tired of their Jewish wives, and they had the thought, we're going to trade them in on a newer model. But they marry ungodly women. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so this is what begins to happen with them. They became unequally yoked. And so God's not happy with them. Keep reading. This is going to get real interesting. You might as well buckle up. I'm just going to use those words. Because Malachi is going to tell us God's thoughts about marriage, and he doesn't hold anything back, okay? Fair warning. Verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob. He's going to cut off the nation of Israel because they no longer fit. The man who does this, the man who marries the foreign women, the ungodly women, being awake and aware. Yet, he who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So they break the marriage covenant. But they sure do like God's blessing. So they think they're going to smooth God over, and they're going to bring in some tithes and some offerings. They're going to bring in some sacrifices, like this will appease God. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts of that. 1 Samuel 15, the Lord said to the prophet Samuel to Saul, he said, God desires obedience over sacrifice. You know what that means? God just wants you to obey. Number two, and this is a big one, even like the Jews right here, the Israelites, we take on a form of religion, but the power's denied. In God we trust only when we lust for the apple of his eye. So literally what I just said there, they're doing these things out of a form of religion. God doesn't have their hearts. So you know what? They're just playing games. And God sees what they're doing. Verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. You come to the altar and you're crying and crying and you're crying. But listen to what he says. But he does not regard the offering anymore. He pays no attention. nor received with goodwill from your hands. So two words jump out. He doesn't regard or receive their offer. You know why? Their hearts are so hard. They violated the covenant, the holy institution that he loves, and it's like they blow God off and say, you know what, we'll do what we want to do, but we sure do want your blessing. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason do you not regard or receive our offerings? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so when it says by covenant, the covenant means when two people marry, God stands as a witness at your ceremony, and the strongest word possible is the word covenant, which speaks of faithfulness and enduring commitment. Now, when you got married, you took these vows, and it may have been just between you and your spouse. You may have had some witnesses there. You may have had Uncle Buck there. You may have had Judy with the attitude there. But many of us didn't realize Father God was there. And when we entered those marriage vows, it was a big deal to God. It was a huge deal with God. And if you'll notice there, he said, you have dealt treacherously. She's your companion, your wife by covenant. And so what they did here by breaking the covenant, they come out from underneath the umbrella. And now there is no protection and no provision. Verse 15. But did he not make them one? You know what he just quoted? Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. This is in God's eyes. When you got married, you became one. But guess what? They broke that covenant, and God is dealing with them right here. And evidently, this had been going on a long, long time. So he said here, but did he not make them one? Having a remnant of spirit. The word remnant actually means the remains, or to even be saved by the gospel. And why one? Now listen real close. And why one? Why did God desire one? Listen real close. He seeks godly offspring. Now, marriage wasn't a social event. It was actually a spiritual issue. And he said here, he seeks offspring. So too many times in marriage, we think marriage was created to make us happy. Happy is a benefit of marriage, but that wasn't the purpose of marriage. And so, what was the purpose of marriage? Read it again. God said that he desires godly offspring. God wants children to be raised in a family of covenant. Ephesians 6:4 says, you are to train up your children in the admonition of the Lord. So you know what he knew would happen? With divorce, you're not going to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. When you're unequally yoked, you can tell right here, God's not real thrilled with what they've done. So he goes on to say, therefore, take heed to your spirit, guard your heart, and let none, now you may bracket that one, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 16, woo, get ready. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Whoa! Let me clarify something for you. God hates divorce. God doesn't hate people. God loves people. And I'm not here to throw stones at you. That's not what I'm doing here. If you've been divorced, I realize that God doesn't desire anyone to be abused physically, emotionally, mentally. Okay? Let's get that settled real quick. God hates divorce. Now, why would God tell us that? Keep reading. For it, divorce, covers one garment with violence. It's a dismembering of one's flesh. It becomes devastation. So divorce right here is described as violence because it does violence against God's intention for marriage, between the husband, between the wife. But the violence that does the most damage is on our children. The violence is chaos on steroids within our children. It does something that messes with them. And so, do you know that God has an assignment for all your children, for every offspring? He has divine purpose for every one of them. But the devil will do anything he can to abort that. And he will use divorce to destroy the assignment. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So again, I'm not preaching that God is mad at you if you've been divorced. But just with the Israelites right here, you know what you see real quick? You better think twice about who you're marrying. And number one, you got to marry people that love Jesus. Not perfect. None of us are perfect, okay? But I got to love people that love God, love Jesus, love the Bible. And because of that love, it'll get on to your children and your children. And when you get married, you got to go into it with that covenant. It's till death do me part. And I know there's marriages in here that have been here in a covenant for years and years and years and years. And I can't trade them in on a newer model when it gets hard. If you've been married very long at all, you know that marriage isn't easy. But something happens when we hold fast to the covenant that God put in there. And maybe we ought to change our marriage vows. Maybe our marriage vows say, you know, I'm all in, through thicker or thinner, through smooth skin, there's an amen in there, through smooth skin or wrinkles, through skinny or tons of fun. Don't take that personal, okay, maybe I should have said that. Wants us to be in like this for life. As long as you're on the face of the earth, read verse 17 with me. You have wearied the Lord. You've made the Lord tired with your words. Yet you say, how? In what way have we wearied him or tired him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. In other words, you can live however you want and God is okay with it? That's crazy. That's not the truth of the Word of God. But this is exactly what the priests were telling them. You can do whatever you want. And God's good with it? Keep reading. And he delights in them. God delights in those who obey him. Or where is the God of justice? Where is the God that I fear? And so he ends this chapter in this verse right here. Read it all. I'm like, had this been going on all these 2,000 years? Yeah, it had. And we're at the end. end of the Old Testament, it's like he said, you got to get it. You got to get it that God's not happy with you. So I'm going to have you stand up right there where you're at.